Father, as we approach your word, we pray again that you would give us understanding and enlightenment by your Spirit, and we would grasp these things, that the point that the Lord Jesus was making, and would be pleasing to you in our heart's response to it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this Sunday is traditionally called Palm Sunday, and that's because it's a day, just days before Jesus was crucified. He fulfilled prophecy by entering Jerusalem, riding on the foal of a donkey, as Zechariah had foretold. As a matter of fact, just to refer it, you can write it down, Zechariah 9:9. It's easy to remember. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Now, many refer to that period of time Jesus did, and we can read the accounts where he told his men to go in and they'd find this colt just like it was said and come out. And Jesus, before he got on it, they put their coats on it. He got on the foal of the donkey and began to proceed from Bethany into Jerusalem. And the disciples there, if you get put all the accounts together, disciples around him were throwing their cloaks down and palm branches down, Palm Sunday, for him, for the donkey to ride along across. And as a matter of fact, in John, it says people were coming from Jerusalem out to greet him and bring him in and welcome him in what was called a triumphal entry. And Jesus had been teaching and doing miracles in Galilee and Judea for over 3 years, and this was the culmination of that. Crowds assembled. Some were with him. Some came from Jerusalem to praise and to welcome him with words like, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Hosanna. Well, these people, save now, by the way, I think it's Hosanna. These people seemed to recognize Jesus. Look at that. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna, save now in the highest." These people seemed to recognize Jesus. It was as if they thought Jesus was their Messiah. Yet within days, all that support seemed to evaporate. And it's not unlikely that some of those voices who were shouting Hosanna on Sunday shouted Crucify on Friday. These were people excited and zealous for their religious heritage. Many, if not most, proved not to be true followers of Jesus, particularly as they did not defend him or try to protect him when he was marched out to Golgotha. By the end of the week, they had determined this was not their Messiah. These were religious people, but not repentant people. In our study of Jesus' parable in Luke 15, we see a personification of people like this. They are encapsulated in the Pharisees and the scribes. If you look at Luke 15, verse 2, well, verse 1, the tax collectors were coming near Jesus to listen to him. Okay, people coming near, great. The Pharisees and scribes begin to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them. How could he do that?" That's their heart attitude. Think of that, because Jesus is telling the parables, or the parable, the three-part parable, to them. And they really are the target of this parable, especially this third part and this third character. The parable could be began with a story of a shepherd who lost a sheep, and then he told about a woman who lost a coin. Both made the point that the lost thing being sought, found, was rejoiced over. And the same way the sheep and the coin were rejoiced over, Jesus said, that's the same way God rejoices over the repentant sinner. This third part has three principal characters, not just a sheep and a shepherd, a coin and a woman. Three principal characters: a lost or younger son, a father, and an older brother. We've seen in the past weeks how the younger son reflects the repentant sinner. He realizes his disastrous estate. Remember, he goes after his own desires, lives his life, blows it all up, and begins to realize what a disaster his life really is. That's a great place to be saved from. and he goes to his Father for salvation. Last week we looked at the Father as a picture of God and saw how God will lavish grace and forgiveness and restoration upon the repentant sinner. The Father fully forgave, fully restored, and fully celebrated his lost son's return. And these fit the first two parts of the parable of lost things. They're lost, restored, and celebrated, just like the sheep and the coin. But now Jesus adds a third element, the reaction of the older son. This is where the parable comes around in full force onto the Pharisees and the scribes. The older son, in all the other stories, the older son, he's the only one. Look at all the stories, all three stories, he's the only one who does not celebrate the repentance. He represents, this older son represents the Pharisees and the scribes. These, as Jesus, who stated before, will graphically illustrate this in chapter 18. Jesus will very plainly illustrate it in Luke 18 when we get to that. These are men, as it's described there, who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Right down in the very first pew, set Sister Bertha better than you. Anybody know that song? Anyway. I am righteous. You're not. I hold you in contempt. And this whole story is coming around to focus right on these men that feel this way. These are men who are religious and self-righteous. If you're here in Bible class this morning, that's who the RSR stands for. Religious but self-righteous, RSR. So if you hear me go RSR, that's what we'll look at this morning. We'll see what characterizes an RSR. This was a mirror held up to the faces of those Pharisees and scribes, verse 25, especially verses 25 to 32. Jesus turns the whole thing right around and focuses it on them. They should see themselves in this mirror. It's a mirror held up to the faces. It's important that this mirror be held up to all of us, however. Do we see ourselves here? It is possible today is it possible today to be religious and self-righteous? Unfortunately, yes, it is. The character traits that are here need to be considered by all of us. They picture the unsaved person who thinks they are in good standing with God, but are not. The Pharisees thought they were in great shape with God, as an example. As we hold this mirror up, keep in mind these things that we see are prompted by sin in the heart. These characteristics are prompted by sin in the heart, and keep this in mind, they can invade the life of a believer too. So even as a believer, we can see these things and turn away from them. But they are characteristic of the natural mind, and so they would be characteristic of our flesh. So keep that in mind. You could be born again and still have some of these tendencies, characteristics, and we want to flee from those things. But you see this in your life. It's a call for examination, for caution, and perhaps repentance. Beginning with verse 11, we'll look at verses 11 and 12 first, and then we'll jump over to verse 25. But this is a son who had no investment, no forgiveness, and no love. But he considered himself as the only right one in the family. He had no investment in his father's honor. Take a look at verses 11 and 12 again. Jesus said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. Now, we've read these two verses before. This time, consider the older son. He's not even mentioned here. But, well, he is in a sense. Do you see that last word of verse 12? Them. That includes the older son. He had to have been aware that this request had been made because where did I get all this from? He had to be aware that the request had been made. It was his part to understand that this request in that shame-honor society When his younger brother requested this of his father, that shamed his father. That dishonored his father. Remember, the younger son was basically saying, "Dad, I wish you were dead so I could get my stuff now." What did the older son do about that? Nothing. He held the same dishonor for his father. It was his part, as the older son, if he cared for his father's honor, to reprove the younger brother, to defend his father. In theory, he should have been right there with his dad, and hearing this, he should have walked over and slapped his younger brother and said, "You're a disgrace. You need to apologize to dad. You need to ask for his forgiveness." But the older brother, we don't see that. He just see when he divides his up his estate, his bios, his life, his wealth, in the entire estate, he divides it up. The younger son gets a third, he gets two thirds, and he doesn't say it. He goes, "Thank you very much." He took no action. It was his opportunity to take action, but he took none. The RSR, too, is not interested in God's honor or glory, only his own. The Pharisees and scribes outwardly defended the scriptures, but when confronted by the word of God himself incarnate, they had no interest in honoring him. Today it's the same even in churches. The emphasis is not on what credit or the emphasis is on what credit or glory I can get. What's in it for me? How do I get? Did I get anything out of it? And, the worship services, for its example, worship is seen in many places as almost an entertainment. If not that, at least worship is considered a very low priority. If we gather to declare the worth of God on Sundays, we show our view of his worth by how faithful we are, how worshipful we are. You can have a heart that is sitting right there, that is alienated, that is not does not want to honor God, but is there because of other things. I don't know if some of you grew up in church, Christian mom and dad. Did you have a drug problem? Got drugged to church on Sunday, got drugged to church on Wednesday. Okay. And the heart wasn't there. So you could show it on the outside, but the inside, your view of the worth of God is one area, is expressed in your worship. "I'm going to worship you. I don't care what everybody says. Even if I sing off key, you're going to hear. Because I love him and I think he's worthy of it." This is the opposite of the religious but self-righteous. They're here for what other people think of them or other things like that. That's just one example of how that works out just in worship, for instance. We can sometimes be like the Pharisee. We can be RSR. He was not interested in his father's honor. We need to see how we are interested in our father's honor. But he was also not interested in his family's affairs. Obviously, he didn't do anything to his brother to defend his father. And then look at when the son returns, his father celebrates. This is when you see verses 30, 23 through 24, this is the father's joy, not the wonderfulness. How's that a good word? Wonderfulness of the younger son. It's a wonder of the grace and the forgiveness and the magnanimity and the joy of the father. It doesn't say much about the younger son, except the return. This is the father's joy. And here's the older son, verse 25. Now his older son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing, and he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, "Oh, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound." Wow. The younger brother's heart skips a beat. And he says, "Really?" He drops what he was holding. He says, "Am I okay to go in like this? This is great. Where is he?" Right? Mm-mm. As we move forward in this story, after the younger son's return, the older son is out overseeing his part of the inheritance. He wasn't actually working in the fields as the son of the father. He is overseeing a part in the field. And as with the younger son, it was this whole field and this estate was pretty much his own, two-thirds of it at least. He stayed He didn't leave like the younger son did, but he stayed only to gain a larger share of the inheritance. And this is seen in his non-investment in the family affairs, such as the return of the long-lost brother. He was so unaware that he had no idea a party was even going on, nor the reason for the party. And he's the second in charge of the estate, and he has no idea what's going on. He's not invested in it. He's not involved in it. The RSR, like the Pharisee, a religious but self-righteous person, is not invested in the things of God's true family. He could have, the older son could have and should have been on the lookout for his brother too. He at least should have been aware that of the father's feelings about the younger son and after he had left. Like the older son, the religious Pharisees and scribes and the other RSRs are concerned with themselves, not with the family of God. And that's seen in the church by lax fellowship and service to one another. It takes the RSR, non-investment in the family of God, takes the view of an outside-in view, and it can be marked by criticism and gossip and things like that. Anybody here? Don't tell me if you have. And after church, go and sit down to a nice meal of roast preacher. It's not just that. It's like, I'm not one to gossip. I don't. But you know who does gossip? That's a joke, see? But there's not the heart there. There's not the investment. There's not the I'm on the inside of things. I'm not defending. I'm not, I don't care if my younger brother is gone. As a matter of fact, more power to him. That's fine with me because I've got this. I do not, I'm not involved in all of this. I'm not involved in the family's affairs. I don't even know what's going on. More than that, the real heart of the older son is seen in the first part of the next verse. He was not invested in his father's honor, nor in the family's affairs, and his reaction shows it. This is, your father has killed a fattened calf. He's received him back safe and sound. Verse 28. But he became angry and was not willing to go in. We talked last week how the father came and pleaded with him. He had no way am I going in. As a critical outsider, this is the reaction one would expect. In his heart, he was really not a part of the family. You see, a true brother would rejoice in the return of his brother. At the very least, a son would rejoice in the joy of his father that he loved. Instead, there is anger. A religious, self-righteous person is tied into their own merit and effort. Here's the key. They cannot comprehend or agree with grace or forgiveness or restoration. I've seen, beloved, over my years, Christians who have been destroyed. They've been repentant. They've turned around. But once they made a mistake, that was it. We had a young boy that when our son was in first grade or kindergarten or something, he was his friend, and the friend just really betrayed him somewhere. And I remember Jeremy saying, I'm just marking him off my list. Marking him off my list. As a Christian, has that happened to you? That shouldn't. But the older brother gave that same picture. That's what the Pharisees would do. If you failed them, there was no concept of forgiveness and restoration and grace. His brother, the younger brother, did not deserve this celebration. We can all agree on that. But for grace and forgiveness, there would be no celebration. That was the reason for the celebration. And that's why the older brother couldn't handle it. He could not see unmerited favor. He could not see forgiveness without payment. Could not see restoration after destruction. The Pharisees and scribes had a very strong sense of what they thought was right and wrong, but absolutely no sense of grace and mercy. That can happen today too. We can be known for harsh and hateful behavior to failing Christians, for instance. Sin in others does not bring compassion. It brings anger and contempt. Beloved, that these things not ought to be. I know I'm preaching to the choir because we're not like that, are we? No, we're not. I'm kidding. But all of those who are listening on YouTube, anyway, we'll have the camera pan everybody right now. I'm kidding. He not only responded in anger, he reacted in anger, he responded in self-righteousness too. Do you see that verse 29? This is, he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I have been serving you. By the way, that word serving is the verb for slave. I've been slaving for you. And I have never neglected a command of yours. You never even given me a young goat. Oh, I should have been rewarded for that, I see. So that I might celebrate with my friends. Tell the heart right there. By the way, the older son continues to reveal his heart. The word look, said to a father like this, and shows an attitude of superiority, at least, if not of contempt. You don't talk to your dad that way, especially in a shame honor society. This older son viewed his part in this whole family thing. He viewed his part as slave work, an obligation. He was just putting in his time till he could get his inheritance. I slave. I obey. I follow the rules. I go along. My heart's not in it, but I do it. And you don't even give me anything. Well, the father said, but all that's mine has been yours. You've had it. It could have been done any time. If we'd had a relationship, you probably would have known that. But anyway, he doesn't. The RSR, religious but self-righteous, has heard about grace, but in their heart, it's a foreign concept. The Pharisees hated grace. Not you, Grace. They hated the concept of grace. Unmerited favor? What does that do to your pride if you can't merit something? Oh, wait. Christians aren't supposed to have pride. Only God gets the glory. Well, today's RSR Christian thinks they believe in grace, but they betray it in their satisfaction with themselves. Their works of service are done in much the same way as others, but without grace or gratitude. Forgiveness requires grace, and that's why relationships remain shattered even after repentance. One simply cannot see how they should forgive. And I'm not talking about someone who's not repentant, not truly repentant, but someone who says, I'm so sorry for what I've done. I know what I did was wrong. Please come. And I want to restore my relationship, my brother. I'm a brother in Christ. I need to restore that relationship with you. Nope. I've marked you off my list. Marked you off my list. That should not be. The works of service regarded as slave work. Instead of a son's work, it's more of a hired manager's heart, not a son's heart. It's a prideful heart. There is no room for forgiveness in the prideful heart. One simply cannot see how they should forgive. Most telling of all, though, is that the older son had no love either for his father or for his brother. Look at verse 30. He says, you can't give me anything even to celebrate with my friends. Then verse 30, but when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. The telling phrase here is, this son of yours, not my brother. A member of our own family. He doesn't say that. He says, this son of yours. It communicates disdain for his father and a separation from what his father was feeling and doing. He had no sense that he should celebrate the joy of his father. He had no love for his father. He had no reason to. What made his father happy did not have any effect upon him except to anger him. The Pharisee and the scribes were the same way. Recall how the Pharisees who invited Jesus to a meal. Remember when the Pharisee is sitting there, Jesus is eating, and this woman comes in and takes her hair down, shaming herself, and begins to weep. And uses her tears to wet the feet of Jesus. He'd been walking on dirt streets. And she takes her hair, her glory, and washes his feet with her hair. She weeps and wipes it with her hair. Pharisee, oh, what a wonderful display of of love. And what is going on, Lord? I'd like to know what this... Did he do that?
He ought to know what kind of woman that is. You didn't let her touch him.
You know, they don't understand. They don't understand grace. They don't understand compassion and forgiveness. He had no love for how Jesus forgave her. Over and over, these Pharisees saw the compassion and grace of Jesus, but were not moved. Today's RSR is the same. The framework of the Christian religion works for them. It's a set of rules and behaviors that they have gotten good at, or they feel pretty good about themselves. Their sins are quote-unquote weaknesses and are rationalized as, I'm not as bad as other people. I'm a pretty good person. I go to church. I'm not a bad person. Their heart is not moved by what moves the heart of God. If they loved him, like the older son had loved, would have loved the father, if they loved God, what God loves would move them. But to them, God is a gadget, something or someone who helps them feel better about themselves. But like the Pharisees, if they ever really met him, like the Pharisees who met Jesus, what would they do? They'd hate him. He not only showed no love for his father, he showed no love for his brother. Look at verses 31 and 32. The father says this. He says to the older brother, son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and has been found. As the father expresses his love for the older son, he reminds him that this younger son is to be loved too. We had to celebrate and rejoice. There's only contempt for his brother. He hated what his brother had received. Looking back, he could have had a relationship with his brother. If he was a different kind of person, he could have had this relationship with his brother, seen what was going to happen, and counseled his brother away from it. Said, don't do that, man. That's going to be foolish. Don't ask for that. It's going to shame dad. He could have intervened even there if he loved his brother. Or when his brother left, he could have pursued his brother and said, Dad, take care of the place. I'm going after Samuel or whatever his name was. Oh, by the way, you know who the younger and older son were, by the way, don't you? Nobody. Jesus made him up. Okay. They represent people. But he didn't. He didn't go after his brother when he left. And then when he returned, he didn't have any feeling for him at all. But since he did not love him, he did not do anything. The Pharisee or scribe would make no effort to redeem a sinner or a tax collector either. They were under God's judgment and deserved it. That would be their view. They were not worth going after. The religious self-righteous today will exhibit the same mindset. Each of us has experienced very unloving Christians, quote-unquote. Loving each other is to be our hallmark, and it is to be for the genuine believer. It is one of the things that the religious self-righteous person has difficulty in sustaining. They can act okay for a while, but they can't hold on to it. As my brother said during the Bible class, this is supernatural stuff that changes them. And did you notice, by the way, there's not an ending to the story? Matter of fact, in the poetic part, there's 8 strophes for the younger son, and 7 for the older. There's an 8th strophe missing. Those last words. But we had to rejoice and celebrate, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, was lost and has been found. And I think those words just hung in the air around the Pharisees and the scribes, those critical men. They cared little about lost people being found or dead people coming to life. In their hearts, they cared little about God, evidenced by their natural hatred of Jesus. The marks of a religious self-righteous can be seen in the pseudo-Christian, one who claims Christ but really does not know him. They can also mark the genuine believer who has let the flesh rule his life. So these things could mark a Christian at times. unfortunately. So this is a time to take a look at ourselves. Sin in the Christian's life will lead to a distancing from God, lack of investment, a distancing from the fellowship of believers. Pride not dealt with will result in a lack of forgiveness and compassion for people. Even truly born-again people have difficulties with this sometimes. They're not walking with the Lord. There will be anger and self-righteousness swirling around their lives. And finally, their love will have grown cold. Things about God, things about His goodness and compassion and kindness, even His holiness and love, will not impact their emotions. Love and compassion for fellow believers will be replaced by criticism and gossip. Those are dangers. Beloved, I'll get to the final little application here, but it was suggested to me, and I thought it was good, that that eighth strophe, Jesus looked at the scribes and Pharisees when he said this, in those words, he's died, and he's been lost, he's been found, he's died, he's come to life again. Celebrate! The last strophe was, the older son hung his head, realizing what he had done and what his heart was, and it broke. And he embraced his father and said, "Oh, Father, forgive me. I have not loved you or my brother." But that's not what really happened, is it? What really happened, if you want to keep the story right, is the older son became even more angry and more enraged that his father would shame him like this. Not only him, but the whole family like this, and in front of the entire community, lived this shame out with his younger brother who had done this to the honor of the family. And he reached around for the nearest implement, probably a stick, a big piece of wood, and he hit his father and beat his father and put his father to death for dishonoring his religious pride and honor for the family. Why do you say that? What did the Pharisees and scribes do to Jesus, who loved and forgave and said, "We need to forgive"? They put him on a cross. Keep that in mind. This is, there is a real change that takes place with a person who comes to Christ. Their flesh, well, I'll put it this way, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. But the natural heart says, "No, I am a rebel. I do not want God to rule over me. I do not love Him. I do not want Him to be giving me anything like that. I want my own merit." It's like the older brother. Until God breaks that heart. And he becomes like the younger son and comes to his senses and says, "What have I been doing? I am nothing. Oh, God, forgive me. I throw away my pride. I throw away everything. I deny myself. I'll pick up my cross and follow you." These are the dangers. First, if you are one of those who does not know Christ, that means you have never really surrendered your whole soul to Him and you live outside the faith. This is the time to see that perhaps you're just a religious, self-righteous person, not realizing that you're desperately lost and in a desperately lost condition. And I pray God would open your eyes. The second danger is if you are genuinely born again, but you find these things in your life right now. These are the things that Paul warned about in 1 Corinthians 11 as he wrote about taking communion. Not investing in the family of God, not forgiving one another, not loving each other. Those are all acts of not judging the body rightly. And he eats or drinks condemnation unto himself. So as we go to this time of communion, it's a time to reflect. Reflect on your walk. Search your heart. Remember the psalmist said, "See if there be any hurtful or wicked way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." It would be simple as this. Unbeliever, come to Christ. Believer, come to Christ. If there's anything that needs to be done, cleared up, squared away in your life and your heart, this would be the time to do it. It is this picture the heart that repents, that even as a Christian, as you turn back to Him, there's that joy in His love for you. There is that joy for the one who has never come to Christ. And you may have been sitting in a chair or a pew for years and years and say, you know what? That hit me. And I can't talk you into this. It is, if the Word of God God has spoken to you through His Word. Maybe you've heard the voice of the Good Shepherd. And you said, you know, I'm not saved. I don't have this. I need to turn my life over. That's between you and the Lord. You do that. And you start feeding on His Word, and praying and growing, obeying. And you watch the joy that returns or that comes into your life. Christian, if you've been living in your own strength and your own flesh, and it's all just been just a muck, just a duty, and slave duty and all of that, like the older son, it's the time to repent too. Time to say, oh Lord, I've forgotten whose child I am. And I receive your grace and your mercy to help in a time of need. So I would encourage you to take a look. We're going to close our eyes and pray for just a few minutes. And I would like you to spend time with the Lord. And then we will conclude with this time of communion. I'll say a word or two about communion just before we do that. It is a symbol, but it is a remembrance. This is my body, which is for you. It's the body that bore His sins. It is also a representation of the body, of the physical body of Christ, yes. But if you notice here, this is my body. This cup is a new covenant in my blood. This is the payment for the sins. You are forgiven when you remind yourself of that. It doesn't do anything for you. It's not a magic sacramental thing. It's an ordinance. But as you participate in that, you're reminding yourself of what saved you. You came to Christ. You're in Christ. You have your sins have been nailed to the cross. They've been paid for by the blood of Christ. You're washed in His blood. You have been clothed now in the righteousness of Christ. Remind you. Remember what we talked about this morning in Bible class? So is that person next to you. When the Father looks at you, He sees the righteousness of Jesus, right? When you look at your brother or sister in Christ, you treat them the same way that you would treat Jesus. That's the way the Father looks at them. So maybe that's an area that we need to be praying about too, in each person's life. My major concern is that everybody on the surface here looks great. We're doing great, but we don't know where our hearts are. We can't read hearts. So we would ask you to take this time as we pray, and then I'll call the men forward and we'll have communion as we together declare the Lord's death until He comes, okay? Pray with me. Bow your heads and pray, and I'll close in just a moment.